Thank you, Pastor Chris. And good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Amen. I feel like taking this coat off. I thought I'd wear it just so you could see I got one. Thank you very much, brother. You can travel with me anytime you like. Well, my dear wife, Rosalie, sends her love and greetings to you, and obviously she's been praying about this time, and I do thank God for the privilege of being here. And I've got a time frame on me, but I'm not quite sure that I'll keep it, so we'll see. I'll do my best. What a wonderful thing it was to be with you last night, some of the leaders. And to see the two and three generations, the transference of faith and love for Jesus down to the children and the children's children, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing to see. And I do appreciate the openness of you all in inviting me. I really love your pastor and his wife and family, and I have a few little things I want to say. First of all, you talked about Brian Barker. Well, I don't have a long association with this church, but in 1959, I went to Port Lincoln, and they were only little tiny boys in those days. The father had been healed. Mr. Blacker had been healed of cancer of the throat, and he owned the Ford dealership in Port Lincoln in those days. I got saved in Geelong in 1958 and flew with my racing car driver friend, who flew an aeroplane that was a wooden framed aeroplane with canvas over the outside. There was no aluminium on it. It was called a Percival Proctor. And so I spent about 10 days or maybe 2 weeks in Port Lincoln. And, of course, I don't remember the boys so much. Then later on, of course, I went back, and Brian's brother flew me in their little Piper plane from, I think, Port Augusta or Wyala or somewhere. So, yeah, so it's nice to know that I had some little tiny connection with what took place here. Bless the Lord. Now, I got a word for all of you immigrants. What are you looking at? I was asking the Lord for a word. And I just want to tell you my story. You've come to a country with, they're all white. I went to a country where they're all black. I spent 40 years, wonderful, wonderful years, and of course I still go. But I want to just share something with you, because I feel this is the word of the Lord for you, whatever nationality you are. I know the loneliness that there is in living in another country, amongst the different people who don't actually tell you to go home, but they tell you without words that you don't fit or belong. Now, they're not that rude to tell you that, but, some are, but some are not. I want to talk about the kind of challenges that you have living in Australia. Now, I don't know Australia very well, because I've spent half of my life living out of it, and the other half I've been in and out of it. But this is something which I think is important. I know that you probably long for your home country, your nation. I come from Victoria. I'm actually from Stool, just a little country town, and there's a lot of eucalyptus trees there. And even though I was in New Guinea, I could smell those eucalyptus trees, even though there's no eucalyptus trees in New Guinea. But when you get nostalgic and you begin to think about home, you think about all of the things that were back home. Now, I have been to Africa, so I know some of the food you eat there. I couldn't say that I long for that, but I'm sure you do. And I want to just say to you, you can live in a country and exist and survive, but the word that I feel the Lord wants to say to you is to understand the purpose that you're here. And that purpose is bigger than your origins. Now, I know that there are many, I'm not sure about here, but I know that there are many immigrants that have come to our countries, or new arrivals, I'd like to think of them more of that title. And they send money home and they help the work of the Lord in other countries, in their own country. And that's commendable. But the thing is this, that God's telling you to make relationships here in this nation. I lived in a country that went through self-government and independence and the turmoil that was in those areas, okay, where everybody's telling you to go home, get out, you don't belong, okay. And I lived through all of that period, but my closest friends are the Papua New Guineans, okay. So they call me Talbada or Dim Dim. That's kind of a white terminology, that I'm a white man, okay. And I understand that sometimes we can live our life in another country reflecting everything back to our own nation. But God brought you here for a reason. You know, I'm not interested in how you got here, because that's actually not the issue. You know, I could tell you how I got to New Guinea, but that's not the real issue. The fact is that I was in New Guinea, and God took me there, as I believe he's brought you here. What is his ultimate purpose for you being here in this nation? Because he does have a purpose. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Huh? For your life is not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his. You see, no man lives unto himself or dies to himself, for whether he lives or whether he dies, he is the Lord's. That's what Romans says. So the point is this, I want to encourage you today, because build relationships. Have a lot of white friends, not just all black ones or brown ones. My closest friends, seriously, they're all coloured. I don't, if I offend anybody by using terminologies here, I'm not wanting to do that. I just don't know how to call people. I go to America and I didn't know whether I was supposed to call them black Americans, African Americans, Negroes, or whatever it is. But, you know, I just want to say to you that if I had have not built relationships in Papua New Guinea, I believe that I would have had a struggle of surviving for 40 years in that nation. Okay. Now, does it mean that I don't care for my own country now? Does it mean that I break relationships or I'm disrespectful for anything of my heritage and my source and my where I was brought up? No. But the fact is that you are here. What is the purpose that you're here? It's not existence. He came to give you life, and that more abundantly. So there's got to be the building of relationships. Now, if I'm speaking out of turn, You can stone me or whatever you want to do afterwards, or never invite me back. It doesn't matter. Okay? My point is this, that as I was praying, I went down the back and I'm asking the Lord, what can I say? And I just feel a lot of those that are here. I feel for you. I understand that it's a struggle every inch of the way. I left Victoria and went to South Australia in 1962. I had no money. We were poor. We were really, really poor. I went to work with a dust coat over my trousers because I had holes in my bottom. My wife lived in a mud floor and a mud house here in Victoria. We were poor. And even to get to New Guinea, I had asked the Lord, you've got to give me $500 so I can buy some clothes for my wife and children and myself so we can get on the aeroplane. I know the struggles that there are in moving from one place to another. And then, of course, going into New Guinea, what a shock. We didn't go to a city, we went to the bush, lived amongst the people who didn't wear clothes. Oh yeah, tribal people. We had two small children and a five-month-old baby. So I understand a little about this deal of we live in one country, but we're longing and reflecting and translating everything back to that country. And that really can be damaging to you. Never lose your love for your own nation. That's something that you should never do. But the point is, I live in Papua New Guinea, so that's where my friends are. That's where, who I associate with. That's my home. Okay? While I was there. I'm actually having culture shock coming back and living amongst all you lot. No, seriously, I am. I'm not used to that. Because you've got so many different ways. It's that longing, the connection you have back home. Don't break it, but don't just live and exist here and survive. There are a lot of people you can bless and touch and make relationship with that look different to you. Yeah. I'm trying to tell you something that I had to learn this, because I've had many missionaries who come who don't make this connection and they don't last as missionaries. They've got their little enclaves, their little America, little Aussie. If you're going to touch a nation, if you're going to be used of God, all of that which God has deposited in your life, don't lock it up. It's got to be. Just go out, you know. And I don't care what color you are. I love all of them, you know. My problem is that when I go to a supermarket or a place, I stare too much. I stare at people. Simply because they remind me of the country I've lived most of my life in. Now I've got to be careful because sometimes it's a lady, and I'm not really thinking of anything else. But the fact is that lady looks like she comes from where. As a matter of fact, I was just on somewhere just recently, and I said, "Oh, you're from Papua New Guinea." They said, "How do you know?" I said, "Well, you look like one." I just want to pray for you, Father. All of our brothers and sisters that have come from a far country, help them, Lord, to not just exist, survive, and endure, but help them, Lord, to build lasting relationships with the people of this nation, whatever their nationality they may be in this nation. For Father, we know that there are many, many people of different ethnic origins in this nation, for which we thank God. Lord, help our brothers and sisters to connect. Help them to make this transition, Lord, without losing one in pursuit of another. Lord, help them to embrace both in an intelligent and meaningful way so they can be a wonderful blessing to this place, to this nation, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I haven't started preaching, so don't count your time. All right. Now, I have a message for you today, and it is this. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. I was praying about a prophetic word for your church. So what I'm actually going to say relates to your church and primarily to your pastor. I've enjoyed so much Pastor Chris working with him overseas, and just appreciate his spirit and his love and his prophetic insights. It's a real joy to always have him alongside, and his commitment to his own church is the only thing that prevents him from coming more times. But it is wonderful to see him helping us out in the Sri Lankan work. So what I'm actually going to say is primarily to the church, but it really reflects upon Pastor Chris. And then I want to also apply this not only corporately as a church, but also personally to each one of you. And the message is very simple. And this is it. You are to do what is in your heart to do. Now, it's so simple it don't even look prophetic, does it? But I saw some things. Of course, I only just heard you talk about things for the future here, which I had no knowledge of. But I want to try and build this around that scripture, because as I was praying, the Lord spoke to me very clearly and said, the word of the Lord came the second time unto Jonah. Now, the word of the Lord that came the second time unto Jonah was the same word as the first time. There was no difference. And sometimes, as I'm going to share here, God has to remind us, and that might be because of a lack of responsiveness on our behalf to the first word that God gave, but it doesn't always mean that, because there is a time factor in some of the things that God says to us. I don't know whether you've ever read the story about Elijah. And Elijah prophesied that it would not rain by the space of 3.5 years, and he told Ahab, the king of Israel, that that's what was going to happen. And then 3.5 years later, it says, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and he saw or heard the sound of abundance of rain. It says, it's going to rain. So he sent word to Ahab and says, you better get ready, it's going to rain. As a matter of fact, if you don't hurry up, you'll get bogged in the mud. That's my translation. And it's interesting, I'm sure that everybody rejoiced at that second word that came to Elijah. But Elijah did not have a party. Maybe Ahab did. He went up into the mountain and he began to intercede and pray. And he sent his servant 7 times to see if there was a cloud coming. And sometimes, you know, it's the birthing of the second word. This is not necessarily because we are rebellious or disobedient like Jonah. But it's the fact that God has a time frame for some things to happen. And I want to tell you about how a little testimony of that. So today I feel drawn to share with you all that God is wanting the church and also individuals to act upon those things that he has already put in your heart to do. So you could look at me and, you know, there's a lot of people who think I got a use-by date and have written me off. Well, I'm glad that God hasn't put that on me. So corporately as a church, maybe there are things in the pastor's heart that he longs to take the church into. Things that he would like the church to do and to be. And secondly, individuals. There are some here today that the Lord has spoken or indicated to you that you should do, but it has not yet been acted upon. So I'm talking to you lot. That's good English in Aussie language, isn't it? You lot. Doing what is in your heart to do. So here's my question. How are you progressing in that matter? Are you on track in following that? Now, please don't take my word that there's a criticism that you haven't done anything. I don't know what you've done. I just know that God is telling me very clearly that for some of you, you're sitting on things in your heart that have never been acted upon or have not yet been implemented. Now, there may have been some start. I noticed that Pastor mentioned about accelerating or increasing it or growing it. I've done a lot of things, but I've still got a lot of things to do. Okay? I may not finish them, but I will start them. Because I don't live forever, do I? But somebody else will follow me and run with them, because that's part of writing the vision. He that readeth may run, as Habakkuk says. So how are we in respect to those things? Think for a moment. What are the desires, those things that are really from God? You know, I mean, I used to think I'd like to be a racing car driver. After driving with Pastor Chris, I changed my mind. I said to him 2 days ago, I think in the last life before you were born in this one, he must have been a Formula One driver. Why are you clapping? That's not fair. I used to think I'd like to be a truck driver, you know, with all that. I still would, actually, but... You know, we have a lot of desires that are kind of, you know, they're a bit nutty, really, aren't they? Huh? You don't think so? Well, they haven't come to pass in your life, so they must be nutty. I'm talking about those things that God has birthed in your heart. You know, in 1958, I was a drunkard and I got saved. And the thing that was birthed in my heart was a passion and a desire to serve Jesus, nothing else. No titles, no, you know, all that position stuff. Just wanted to serve. And that's the thing that's still relevant or passionate in my own life. And I've had to do things to make sure that that is cared for, protected, looked after, nurtured, fed, and grown. Quickly, I want to go. How did I get to go to New Guinea? My wife and I were called to go to be missionaries back in Geelong in 1959. I did not get to New Guinea until 1967. Okay. For 8 years we cried and cried and cried. In those days there wasn't any Bible school to go to, and there was no missions programs in the churches. They had gave me money to missions, but there was no missions pathway in which people could go and become missionaries in those days. And so we cried and we cried and we cried. Many times we wept and wept and wept in services, longing to become missionaries. Now, we had opportunities. I had an opportunity to go to Japan and to Korea, and, But, you know, what actually happened was, on two occasions, two people, different people, said, "Why don't you do what is in your heart to do?" You see, I had an opportunity to go to New Guinea, and I said, "I'm willing to go to Papua New Guinea, but I don't believe that's the place." How many times do we do that? "Well, God's called me to preach, but I don't think it's Australia." Why not? Huh? So, one missionary said this to me. Another young fellow said this to me. He said, "Why don't you do which is your heart to do?" And he mentioned this scripture in 1 John, which I'm not going to read, but I will tell you this. It says, if you see a person who is in need, and all you say to him, "God bless you," and you don't help him, how dwelleth the love of God in you? You shut up your bowels of compassion. And I saw for the first time that this desire in me had to be acted upon. I didn't need to ask God anymore. If I saw somebody in need, would I say, "Well, I think I better have a prayer meeting, pray and fast for 3 days, see if I might help this person that's dying on the side of the road?" No, you just respond out of your heart, out of your compassion and love and the stuff that's inside of you. You don't need an anointing. You don't need a title. You don't need a position for that. You can just do it. Huh? It's like telling people to get baptized and they say, "I'll pray about it." Well, Jesus didn't say pray about it. He said do it. You know, like, I mean, there's some stuff you're supposed to do. Not sit on the fence and, you know, go backwards and forwards with analytical thoughts. And so I decided to go to New Guinea. One day I said, my wife and I said, "We're going." And then God began to speak. Prophetically, people had no idea. And I just want to say to you, it's acting, making the decision to do something towards what is in your heart to do. As a church, what is it that you have set? And I wonder, as I sat here this morning, I don't think you're thinking big enough. And what I see is it's not just to do with Australia. And if you get upset with the pastor because he leads you into things that shake your comfortableness, don't pass judgment. Just sit and wait. You know, the inspector of the building can't make a judgment on the building till it's finished. I don't know how many people have come to New Guinea and their 3-week wonders or 10-day wonders telling me how to run the church. Wonderful, I listen. But really, we should reserve our judgment sometimes. We're too quick because we don't understand everything that's happening in God. But I don't think that you're thinking big enough. Whatever that is, I don't have any plans for you. I don't have any preconceived ideas of what you should do or where you should go. That's not my prerogative. But I do know that God spoke to my heart and said, there are people here, this church here, individuals here, how God has put things in your heart and they need to be acted upon. Now, this does not give us the right to show disrespect and to be unsubmissive and to break away and do all our own stuff. The Bible says, And it says the wisdom that comes from above is first peaceable. It's gentle. It's easily to be entreated. It's without partiality and without hypocrisy. And it's sown in peace of them who make peace. That's how we're supposed to behave when we get a word from God on what we're supposed to do. You cannot violate your relationships and your obligations to other people, to other groups, to your peers. You've got to find a way to process that which God has put in your heart so that it is commensurate with the other things that relate to our responsibilities and relationship. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Does God need to speak again to you? Is my speaking to you today a reminder for you to respond to that word which God has already put in your heart, whatever that may be? We need to be certain that it is assuredly the word of the Lord to our heart. But I think you know that. So the same word came to Jonah as the first time God spoke. And the reason the Lord spoke to him the second time was his deliberate failure to obey. Jonah had his reasons, but they were not in line with what God commanded him to do. So in some instances, it is possible that the word of the Lord comes the second time for the same reason that it came to Jonah, because he failed to obey it in the first time. However, this is not true in all instances, because God appeared to Solomon twice on two different occasions and in different locations. 1 Kings 9, which I don't need to read. He appeared unto him first time in Gibeon, and then later on about the Lord's house to be built. So the second time that he spoke to Solomon was for the purpose of building upon or following through what he had given to Solomon the first time. So what I'm trying to say is the second word of the Lord to our hearts sometimes is it's time to add to it. It's time to do something. It's time to follow on what I've already spoken to you. This is not God angry with us. He gave a word to Solomon about building the temple, but it took the second word some time later. And it was God speaking to Solomon, following on what he had said. Maybe the word of the Lord is coming again to you to follow through and build upon what he has placed in your heart. Be clear on you? Is that clear to you? Sorry. Okay. Remember that there is also a time frame associated with the word of the Lord given. And that's to do if you read the story of Caleb. God spoke the first time to Joshua, to Caleb when they went in to spy the land out. And while he's in there, God spoke to Joshua and said, you can have Mount Hebron. Not Joshua, Caleb, sorry. So after 40 years of in the wilderness and he comes back, he's now 85 years of age, and he says, I know God has said you're supposed to pick out your lot and that's your allocated piece of land in the promised land. But Caleb said, forget that. God told me this is my mountain. You give me this mountain. Even though it's got giants in it, it's mine. And he talks about how the Lord spoke to him again, reinforced, built upon what he had promised him 40 years before. Very interesting to read that. God has an appointed time. Habakkuk or Habakkuk, however you say it. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. I was thinking about these children today, and our sister telling us how wonderful they are. I just loved them. But you know, in 1960, I've got to think of this, written it down, 62. God spoke to me out of the book of Job very clearly. And I'll read it to you because it's important that you understand this. Job 29, verse 12. Because I rescued the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to assist him. The man who was dying blessed me. I made the widow's heart sing. I put on righteousness as my clothing and justice as my robe and my turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy and I took up the cause of the stranger. I broke the fangs of the wicked and snatched the victims from their teeth. Now, this was a time when God was speaking to me about doing something about becoming a missionary. And I was in Echuca in the northern part of Victoria. For 3 months, I was in intercession. I worked every day, but I cried every day. But do you know, part of these words was God told me that I would start some children's homes, some orphanages. But it took 36 years for me to do that. You say, well, you're pretty slow. Yeah, I am slow, but I actually did some other things in between. Went to New Guinea and saw a whole lot of stuff. And I was telling Pastor Chris, I negotiated the building in Sri Lanka to buy it in the back of a taxi in the Philippines. Amazing story. I rented this house for $200 a year. Started an orphanage. Yeah, right in the middle of a war zone, but never mind. God spoke to me and told me. See, God had a time. Now, the story of Zerubbabel. I know I'm jumping from thing, but we've only got time. Zerubbabel was the governor of Judah. He was the prince of Judah in his own tribe and during the captivity. And then he was appointed by the Persian king to the office of the governor of Judah. And it says, and the word of the Lord came to Zerubbabel, and he was the one who initiated the laying of the foundation of the temple before Nehemiah went back to build the walls. This was under Ezra. But that temple foundation laid 20 years. It laid waste. And it says this, and the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of the temple. This is in Zechariah 4:9. His hands also will complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. The word of the Lord came the second time and declared that he will complete what he started. There's a time when the word that's in your heart has to come to pass. Now, I want to just draw a close and summarize. I told Pastor, it's a simple word. But I'm actually telling him and his wife and his church to do what's in their heart to do. It's time. And for some of you individuals, it's time. I started the work in India 6 years ago. I had no money, no house, no students, and no teachers. Absolutely none. So the first intake of students that I got, you wouldn't believe. I don't know where they came from. But they didn't understand anything about the Bible. And here we are trying to start a missions training school, that is, to train Indians to become missionaries overseas. World Missions Faith Training School. And I became quite discouraged during that first year because I could see our objective, our vision that we had to train Indians to become missionaries overseas was in the far, far distant if I looked at the students of God. And I went to the Lord, and this is what I did. I said, Father, I'm not upset or anything, but maybe we should close the school and we should get to know, be known better. Because nobody knows me there. You know, I went in there cold turkey. I got the name in prayer, the name of the place in India when I was in Indonesia. God spoke to me and said, go to this place and you'll find what you're looking for. It's quite an amazing story. It's quite a miraculous story. And I said, I should close the school, maybe get known, and maybe in 12 months more we'd be able to get some, you know, quality students, students that really did understand a little bit about the Bible. And as I was praying, the Lord came to me, and I began to weep. This is what he said to me, very clearly. Despise not the day of small things, for the Lord takes delight in that the work has begun. You see, when God saw Zerubbabel, after 20 years, go down to the foundations with a plummet, a plumb bob in his hand, he knew that someone was acting upon what was in their heart to do for the house of God. You know, God spoke to Israel and said, you dwell in sealed houses and nice houses, but my house lieth waste. You go to earn money to put it into pockets with holes in it. You should read this. So God is longing for his house to be completed. And when Zerubbabel goes down with the plummet and God sees him, he starts to rejoice. Now, he hasn't done anything yet. It's the intention. It's the thing that's in his heart that excited God. And you know, that time when I was in prayer there and the Lord spoke to me, I began to weep and I began to rejoice. You see, so often we think God only rejoices in the finished product. In the Song of Solomon, it says, for our vine has tender grapes, and the tender grapes give forth a good smell. The tender grape is the blossom, it's the bud. You can't eat it, don't look nice. It's not the ripened fruit. It's not all, it hasn't come to fruition. But God says, gives a good smell. When I got saved, some grapes began to form in my life. And I was a rugged fellow. I really was. But when God saw love for Christ and faith and prayer and many of those wonderful things that started to appear in my life through salvation, because I had a dramatic conversion overnight, he said, the tender grapes give forth a good smell. And I'm sure he said to the angel, you see that silverback down there? You see what's happening to him? That's the Christ in him. That's the grace. That's the cross. That's the salvation. And I began to think when God was speaking to me, you see, God, it says, the Lord takes delight in that the work has begun. So don't get hooked up on some grandiose thing. Start small, one step. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. You know, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. You've got to act. And I want to just encourage you, because the word that is in your heart, whatever it is, God's asking you to respond to it. And while I was sitting here this morning, I just want to repeat what I said before. I don't think you're thinking big enough. all of the things that you've said on the DVD and Pastor, you're going to have to enlarge your tent, lengthen your cords, and strengthen your stakes. You're going to have to do some stuff that will frighten you, maybe. Because you've heard from God, and you may not have the resources at hand immediately. I really want to say to you, Pastor, you must do what God has put in your heart to do. And there's a whole lot of stuff there that's inside of you that I know is there, whatever it is. Don't allow the system or the circumstances to frustrate you in the pursuit of making sure they happen. So, you're all very quiet now. I think that's exciting. If somebody says to me today, do what's in your heart to do, I'll say goodbye, I'm off. I've only just come back home, but I think life's exciting when it's an adventure. And look, I'm talking to many of you here today, including our new arrival brethren and sisters. I look at you, Sarah, and I say, what's in your heart? I look at you, Sarah, and I say, what's in your heart? See, you're not an accident. There's many of you here. I've been to Africa. I'd like to go again one day, but I've just got to find the time. What's in your heart? You know, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he has before ordained that we should walk in them. And the word workmanship is a Greek word called poema, from which we get an English word called poem. God's written a poem about your life. I'm not an accident. Some people think I'm not so hot, but God likes me. You know? I know that. And I know he likes you too. So some of our ladies here and men, what's in your heart to do? Don't go off in a tangent. Listen to your pastor. Listen to your brethren. Do it together. There's plenty of room. You've got a whole world as your pulpit. Father, would you help? And this simple word to become something very important in their lives. In Jesus' name. Help them to do what is in their heart to do. Help them to process how to get from point A to point B. Show them the way. Make a way in the wilderness. Let the desert blossom like a rose. Open up the doors. Thank you, Father, for your word to our hearts today. And to this church, to do what your word in their hearts has been given to do. Bless the pastor, his wife, his children, and his team, and our other pastors and elders here, and every person. Make them, Lord, to be instruments in your hand, firebrands. So, Lord, they don't just live to exist or to survive, as maybe that has been part of their journey in getting here. For we know that, Father, many of their journeys, of those that have come to our country, have done their suffering before they arrived. but help them to see that the sovereign hand of God is the one who loves us, owns us, and directs us, and that they have a purpose, a divine purpose, of being here in this nation. Help them to discover it, to process it, Lord, and to see your hand come through their lives for the glory of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.